as we look at where we are in Genesis, when we get to Genesis chapter 15, when we go back to Genesis 12, we see that Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, as we typically know. He and Lot separate in chapter 13. Abram rescues Lot from the kings, and that the big battle between all those kings. And then we meet Melchizedek, and we had the whole chapter presentation on Melchizedek as he prefigured Christ. And now we come to chapter 15. So when we think in terms of Abraham, he has given up a lot. He was called right out of Ur of the Chaldees and right into all this stuff, having to separate from Lot. He was in this battle and, you know, everything that I just said. And he meets this refreshment from Melchizedek in chapter 14. And now in chapter 15, verse 1, which is our scripture passage. But chapter 15 is also where we have the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant, which is a monumental theological point in biblical theology, in covenant theology. Dr. Robertson, in his famous Christ of the Covenants, has at least a couple of chapters on the Abrahamic covenant alone, a major milestone of grace in the Bible. So at the outset of chapter 15, we have this verse, and after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. So it's a pivotal passage, and last week I was sick, and I believe you discussed the shield last week, and now we're seeing the other part of this passage, which is the reward. And we'll see, hopefully we'll try to prove tonight how Christ is that wondrous reward. And we'll see that very clearly as Pastor has laid it out for us tonight in the material. You know, when you think of rewards, when I was a kid, I was growing up here. I came up here in the summers in Cape Cod. Believe it or not, I've been coming here 58 years, even though I've lived here full time, 10 years. And so when I was a kid, we came up here in the summer and into the house that we're living in right now. And we would go, and we would always be here in only August, okay? And we would go to the Chatham Band Concert. Well, you know, I wasn't a real band concert-y type of kid. You know, my dad loves band music. My dad loved, you know, the great show tunes like Oklahoma and Carousel and Rodgers and Hammerstein and all that. And he loved all those band concerts. So, you know, but he wanted to go to the Chatham Band Concert, and that was every Wednesday night. And so I'd go along. But they'd always give me a reward for going to the concert. So I went to the concert. You know, I got cotton candy. And that wasn't as much of a reward, but at least they gave me some of that. And it was a lot of fun. We had balloons. But, you know, it wasn't my thing. Dad loved it. Mom loved it. We sat in blankets out there in Chatham. But my reward is to go to A&W afterwards, after the concert. That A&W is still there in Harwich Park. It was a little different. But my reward was to go there after the concert and get the grilled hot dog with the you know how y'all up here in New England have these buns that are a little different, these Frankfurter buns, and you toast them and you put butter on them, and and in the South we just have hot dog buns, but you have Frankfurter rolls up here, and that was so good and filled with the relish and everything, and then there was the root beer. The frosted mug of the root beer and the A&W right out of the tap, you know. And that was my reward as a kid, you know. And every time my parents took me there, and I had to get through that band concert. And it was kind of fun, but but my reward was A&W. So I thought I'd share that as an analogy of an award, a reward, given that it kind of intersects with you all and your culture and Cape Cod, which has been a part of my culture for 58 years. So you can't say I'm a wash ashore. You know, some people like to say that. I never heard that term until somebody told me that. But I'm going, Misty, get your hand up. Way off script. So anyway, that was my reward. But we're gonna eclipse that by far tonight as we look at Christ. And he is the reward of Abraham. Abraham is about to get this wonderful, wonderful covenant of grace here in chapter 15. So the premise of this lesson is simple, as Pastor points out. Every relinquishment for God's wealth and every loss in his name is gain, because he who leaves all for Christ receives more than all in Christ. This can be proven by three particulars. What an amazing statement and a wonderful truth. It's giving up. It's the giving up for something that's far, far, infinitely greater. Yeah, we receive more than all in Christ. What does it mean, more than all? All is all, but yet, I mean, that's the point, more than all. We receive more than all in Christ. Now, Henry Law takes us to this point in point A. We consider the narrow gate, if you will, to the heavenward path. And well, you know, whoever would enter it must be stripped of all their natural goods and boasts before they enter into it. And really, the upshot of these 7 points is we have to surrender all for Christ. We have to give up. We can't bring anything to the table. I was reading Whitfield this afternoon and how he was talking about, you know, say it was a sermon on temptation, lead us not in temptation from the Lord's Prayer. And Whitfield was talking about Satan's use. Well, you know, you can bring, you know, Satan's glad to bring you a little bit of the way to Christ, and then Christ can pick up the rest. Okay? And even back then, you know, that was our discussion in the Marrow. If you read The Whole Christ, which is On the Marrow by Sinclair Ferguson, that's the whole point. No, it's the whole Christ. It's nothing we bring. We bring nothing. Okay? We bring nothing to the table. I often say that about myself when people call me into meetings. Hey, I can't go to this meeting. I bring nothing to the table. Well, truly, we bring nothing to the table. And it is all in Christ. So when you look at these 7 points, these aren't necessarily works. And from a works perspective, it's just another way of saying the various things that we can't bring to Christ for our salvation. So first, self-righteousness must be torn off completely until you confess that you have nothing of merit to your credit, but are unworthy of the least of God's mercies. Nothing we can bring. No, none of our righteousness we could bring. Self must be despised and hated as an abominable thing until you can acknowledge your guilt, shame, and sin. So important. I mean, it's so important when you think about evangelism is to have an understanding of man's depravity. It's an important point in witnessing at some point that you have, because otherwise you don't even know what you're being saved from. You know, it's the thing. 3, all of your darling excellencies, all your fond conceits, all your honors must be rejected as a filthy rag in God's sight, until you can come to Jesus naked and dirty and be washed and clothed by him. All hope in finding salvation in the externals of religion must be abandoned, for the means of grace are not grace. The way is not the end. The utensils by which we eat are not food, The husk is not the kernel. The box is not the jewel. The scaffold is not the building. The door is not the mansion. And these are all things that the very, very important point. Religion isn't going to save you. Okay, going through the motions, going to church, is not taking the sacraments, is not going to save you. Religion is not going to save you. It's a Savior who's going to save you. Okay, and that is such, I don't know a lot of people in that condition. I would certainly see that in some churches, in the liberal church, but it is possible that there are those who just put their faith in their externals. 5, every sin which has long been caressed in the recesses of your heart must be dragged to light and slain. Though it may be as painful as plucking out your own eye, but there must be no sparing. Christ is light, sin is darkness. How can they have fellowship? Sin loved, indulged, retained, binds fast the soul and the wheels of the chariot in which Christ cannot sit. So, I realize, you can look at this in two ways, whether, when somebody is in repentance unto life, is which our catechism speaks of, the turning away of your sin and whatever is keeping you from Christ and slaying that, that's what the great evangelists, I think, do, is they pull a lot of that out to slay it. Now, it's not to say that once you become a Christian, there are going to be times when you still have a lot to slay inside of you. I would hope so. I would hope that we'll all align in that thinking. So it's not just the process of coming and committing your life to Christ. Certainly you have this repentance of life, unto life, where you turn from your sin and you put your faith and trust in Christ. And you slay that way in which you've turned from God. But there are times, and I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, that you should always be doing this. You should always be looking and looking at your heart and examining yourself. We spend a lot of time on heart work, and there's always time to pull things up and put it out to be slayed for Christ. So there's a couple ways of looking at that point, and I just wanted to mention that. The love of the world and all its foolish vanities, all its empty shows, all its godless maxims, all its defiling pleasures, all its lying principles, all its soul-beclouding books, all its idol worship of talent, wit, and glory must be nailed to the cross. The heart must have no throne but for Christ. Every joy must enter in. What an appropriate point for this age. I've said it before, and I'll say it a lot. The world is pressing in on all of us. And the concern I have, and a lot of us have, is for our youth and how the world is pushing in and the dangers of how our youth will be carried off by all of these types of things. And you can think of all of them as what is pushing in on our world, or on our youth, the world pushing in. Getting through these 7 points, you may think, well, this is a lot. I have to give up a lot to get to Christ. Look at all this stuff I have to give up. Well, wait till you get down here. I mean, this is nothing. This is nothing compared to our blessedness and enjoyment and love and fulfillment and the rewards that we'll get with Christ. And this, brothers and sisters, if we stay in the course of these first 7 points, we're going to hell. Okay, we're on our road to hell, but it's so easy to just get pulled out and come to Christ. And so we have to put all these worlds, we have to separate it. And again, even as Christians, even if we're coming to Christ, giving up a lot of the things of the world, that whether things that are lawful or unlawful, that we have to give up, we have to give them up. But even as Christians, we're still seduced by the world, and we still have to give up a lot, and we still have to bring that and have it slayed before the Lord in repentance. So it's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing thing as part of sanctification. And, you know, it's also something that we have to give up. And you young people, I love you all very dearly, and I want every one of you to resist and see the evil of the world and the places that even lawful things can take you, and resist it and embrace and study Christ and enjoy Him and let Him fill you and not the world. Let Him fill you with all the rewards and graces that we're going to read about here in a minute. Point 7. The walk is a departure from nature's country, from sin's kindred, and from the devil's home. It's a march towards a land which Christ will give to all who travel in it. Sounds like Pilgrim's Progress, right? This is a march. This is a walk. It's a depart. We're turning away from the city of destruction, Misty. Is that? Yeah. Misty's the Bunyan expert in my family. And the Whitfield expert. Anyway, so she shakes her head. It's fun when we were reading Bunyan together in devotionals. It's a lot of fun. Those characters are so fun. Names are so fun. Anyway, this is like Bunyan and the departure from nature's country, turning away from the city of destruction and walking towards a celestial city. What a blessing. What a picture that book is. I hope every one of you reads it, if you haven't already. So in summary, in B, what's actually being rejected? Nothing but husks and shadows. See, the point here is what I was trying to make. What are you rejecting? Nothing but husks and shadows. Nothing but vexation, disappointment, and misery. Nothing but an oppressive load, a mocking shadow, a gnawing care, a weary chase after emptiness, a groaning under a present burden, and a dread of a future reckoning. You know, it gets back to what I'm saying to the youth. I mean, this is what you're really giving up. This is worthless stuff. Husks and shadows. Who wouldn't want to give, when you put the world in perspective and what's alluring you, when you put it into this perspective, who wouldn't give it up? And this is the truth. And you know, our youth we all have to experience this if we don't. But when it's put like this in the teaching of the Word, it's something we want to, but when we sum it up like this, let's give it up. Throw it off. Throw the sack off of our back. And let's move on to Christ. So that's what it boils down to. When you think it looks like pleasure and happiness and everything, it's all vanity, and this is what it boils down to. Okay, so open your trendy hymnal. So let's take a look at what Christ did for us. Let's go to the Belgic Confession, Article 20. Okay. I'll give you the page number in just a second. Page 862, let's confess our faith. So now we bring all this before Christ. And what does Christ do for us? Article 20, the justice and mercy of God in Christ. So let's read this together. Let's get your vocal cords moving because we're going to do a little more reading in a second. Christians, what do you believe about the justice and mercy of God in Christ? We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and also very just, sent his Son to assume the nature in which he, this disobedience, has been committed in order to bear it in the punishment of sin by his most bitter passion and death. So God, knowing his justice toward his Son, who was charged with our sin, and he poured out his goodness and mercy on us, who are guilty and worthy of damnation, giving to us his Son to die by a most perfect love, and raising him to life for our justification, in order that by him we might have immortality and eternal life. So there it is. There it is. Here's points 1 to 7a. In point 1b, You bring all that forward. You put it at the feet of Christ, at the foot of the cross, and look at that blessing that we have, the goodness that we're given, eternal life in heaven. That's the reward. There's your reward, done all by Christ. This is Abraham's reward. This is our reward. And what a blessing. This will eclipse beyond comprehension what you've given up here in this first part. So, Henry Law goes on to lay out all of this, okay? And what's actually gained in the trade? Christ. The substance of, so the trade of all this that we've given up, the substance of all good and the perfection of all excellence for all time and all in all and all in Christ. So, we're going to do, all right, everybody listening, everybody got their papers? We're going to do an antiphonal reading of these 26 points, okay? And we've got a good balance of people on this side. We've got a good balance of people on this side. So this side will recite the odd-numbered ones. Everybody knows what odd numbers and even numbers are, okay? Odd-number ones. And this side is going to do the even number points, okay, in response. Remember, like at, was it Mount Ebal and Gerizim in the time of Joshua? You had two people on each side of the ark. So we're going to try to mimic that. That's antiphonal responsive readings. Everybody got that? And I'm going to read the prime numbered ones only. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. No. Okay, y'all over here are the odd-numbered, and you all are even. The ranks are a little higher over here. We got a big youth contingent over on this side, so they may. Y'all are gonna have to. Sandy, ready to belt it out? Okay, Tom, Phoebe. Okay, so let's start out with number one.
You.
Of the guilt of original sin. You have a perfect righteousness with which to stand before and forever have fellowship with the holy God. His agonies are yours to expiate all your sins. His curse is yours to redeem you from it. His blood is yours to wash you whiter than snow. His atonement is yours, that the wrath of God against you might be propitiated. His death is yours, that you might never die, and that you might effectively die to sin in him. His grief is yours, that you might never give. Grieve as those who have no hope.
His resurrection is yours.
That you might rise again, and you might be alive to holiness in him. His present life is yours, that you might live forever with God. His intercession is yours, that streams of blessings might ever flow. His advocacy is yours, that pardons will never cease. His Father's love is yours, that the countenance of God might never cease to overshadow you. His Spirit is yours, that you might be united to him, and that his holiness might increasingly work into your life. At the last day, perfection is attained. His Word is yours, that you might have fellowship with him, grow to know him, and have a rule for both your faith and your practice. His church is yours, that you might have a family for fellowship, a foretaste of heaven, an appointed place to meet with him, worship him, receive from him, and draw upon him. His return is yours, to receive you in glorified bodies unto himself. His heaven is yours, that you might all dwell in one home with him forever. His throne is yours, that you might all share in his glory and reign. His angels are yours as ministering and protecting spirits. His providences are yours, always revolving around the pivot of your welfare. His ministers are yours to call, feed, and build you up in faith and holiness. His ordinances are yours as nourishment and strength. His sacraments are yours as signs and seals of his everlasting covenant and the means of drawing afresh upon his fullness and holiness. And so you live to receive grace from him, and you die to receive glory in him. Amen. Wonderful job, everybody. Thank you. So, looking at those 26 points, adding them all up in the aggregate in your mind, looking at the expanse of these points, how do they weigh in the balance to what you've given up? You know, I would encourage you to keep your sheets, and, you know, if you're looking for ways in which to praise God in the morning, prayer in praise or thanksgiving, pull this out. Read five of them every day. I'm going to put this in my stuff and read it. This is wonderful. What a you know, keep this in your mind, and then live it out. Live it out and share it. Share Christ. So the last point is, and it is not all this and so much, and is not all this and so much more besides. There's more, we haven't even mined the surface, I don't think, with these 26 points that law puts out. An exceedingly great, is it just an exceedingly great reward? It's much more than a root beer and a hot dog, that's for sure, and it's much more than what we've had to give up. It's beyond grace. It is grace. I just don't know how to explain and just understand what grace this really is. I don't know why I'm trying to say that God has given us this wealth. And why we would want anything else. Anything else. And we need to take this and mull over it and speak and converse about it. I alluded to this morning in Sunday school. If you weren't there, if you were there, I'm going to read it to you again. But the OPC has a blog called Onward OP, or I think it's Outward OPC. Outward OPC. And so it's an outreach initiative in the denomination. So the blog for this week comes in my inbox, was from John Shaw, who is the Home Missions Board General Chairman. And it was about evangelism. Yeah, so they had a conference, a church planter training conference a few weeks ago, and that's where this came from. And so it says here, the group considered many ways to implement evangelism. We can't cover them here, but there is one major idea that was highlighted that will challenge each of us today. A large factor in getting better and more effective at evangelism is first learning how to speak about Jesus together as a church and as believers. Does that sound strange? John Shaw reminded the men that when Chris Hartshorn, who's in Anaheim, California, pastor, taught the segment of the conference a couple of years ago, that he made this point: if you can't talk about Jesus with your brothers and sisters, how will you ever do it to the world? How easy it is for us to gather for worship, be in the presence of the living God, hear the benediction, and go off to our friends and talk about anything but Jesus, or any of these messages that we've been receiving, certainly in these Sunday evening sessions, tonight's message, and all of the messages that we have been looking at the Christ of the Pentateuch, you know, how easy is it for us to just go off and talk about anything but Jesus? It must be natural for us to talk about Jesus when we are together as a church, so that we are ready, and it's natural to talk about Jesus when we are sent out into the world. So, you know, that's just a real easy application. Let's all talk amongst ourselves about Christ. Well, do we have anything to talk about? Well, we have at least 26 points tonight to start talking about Christ amongst ourselves, you know. So we need to do that, and then that way we can go out to the world and tell them about Christ. So I thought that was an interesting, you know, alignment to this lesson. So therefore, let us all be sure that we heed the voice of Christ and to leave our father's country, just like Abraham left the Ur of Chaldees, leave our precious idols, leave our very selves, and cast all our hopes in Christ, for he is the exceedingly great and precious reward of all those who leave all for him. Because no man is ever a loser at God's hands. None ever has been, and none ever will be. So, and the other thing is, it's all free. All this grace, this is free grace. All these riches and wonders are free. One of the things I do carry around, the little diagram, I actually used this Friday with a gentleman at work. But the whole point is, you know, in this sense, this is the Navigator's version, and free is very small here. It really should be very, we all know this diagram, right? But it really is huge that to get to this side, it's free. Because so much, the world is legalistic. The world, as we learned in the Marrow class, the world is under the covenant of works. And so free doesn't make sense to them. Okay? And they're hoping, you know, in points 1 through 7 or whatever, that's where they think they need to go. And it's not going to work. But yet, it's free. The answer is free. And that's amazing that God gives us this free grace, this wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you. Bless our time. Bless our knowledge of Christ. Help us to grow in him. Help us to give up and continue to repent of all the things that would take us away from him, and to meditate on his riches and grace and all these things is beyond our comprehension. But this should give us great joy. Take us this week. Let us leave here joyful, speaking of Christ, loving him, bringing his gospel to the world. The kingdom of heaven is his hand. It is time to repent, and help us as we do that and bring that message to the world. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.